We're in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 13, and we're still looking at the same areas last week, for there are quite a few points I'd like to make clear by the grace of God in those last few verses, so that I'm covering the same verses but bringing out different points each time. Now then, my text this morning is the 12th verse in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. But I'm really only taking the first half of that verse. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we're in the last section of this chapter, which talks about the Christian love. And we come to that part now, which is really making a comparison of then, now, and then. As things are now, when our immortal souls, when we have been redeemed by Christ, and we have an experience of the grace of God, yet nevertheless, the new creature in Christ is hindered by this mortal body of sin, the flesh. And whatever progress we make, inevitably, is hindered by the flesh. There will come a time, if it is before the second coming that we die, when our immortal souls will not be hindered by this mortal body of sin. Then ultimately, there will come a time when we shall have a body which is like his, and where the soul will be able to give expression through a body unhindered by sin at all. Now we are concerned now about as we are now, where we are redeemed and we have been quickened and we are the new man in Christ, and yet we are hindered in our progress. It's called the childlike state. The word used in Scripture is childish. It is not meant in a derogatory fashion. It is meant merely to keep us in our place, so that not at any time in our Christian life are we able to call ourselves mature. Not at any time are we able to say that we have achieved and say, now I have reached, I do not need to know anymore, there is nothing more to know. We must never forget that we are children under age. That is important to remember. There is progress, there is growth, there is advancement. But we can never claim personal perfection, only that we are positionally perfect in Christ. We are complete in him. And we must never confuse the doctrine where we are complete in Christ, where our positional sanctification is complete, but our progressive one is still in its childlike state. It's important to remember that. And so we will never boast. The Christian is a man who becomes increasingly aware of the greatness of God and increasingly aware of his own smallness and increasingly aware of the great grace of God towards him. That explains, you see, the people who were saved in the revival. It used to puzzle me no end when I was in my second church, particularly, where there were half a dozen or so of them still alive at that time there. And it used to puzzle me how they had, on the one hand, tremendous assurance and tremendous grace and tremendous joy in the Lord, and on the other hand, they had great contrition and great sorrow of sin and great humility. I didn't understand then. I said, how my little formula, that if you knew certain things, then you were there, you were right, and you knew more than those who didn't know it. I hadn't understood that they had had something of the glimpse of the greatness of God. And whereas they could say they were in Christ, yet they never, ever forgot their place. And that is something that we must see is the right attitude. And it's in this chapter. Now, we are told of things that last and things that are given as aids in this childlike state. Look at verse 8 with me. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, not fail failure, but they shall be brought to an end, they shall be fulfilled, they shall finish. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Meaning by that, the stammering tongue one day will be silent in the grave. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That is, that what we know or what we think we know in the sight of God, of complete knowledge, it shall vanish away. It will be so tremendous what we shall see and know when we look at God himself, that there will be no real comparison. A time will come when that which is perfect is come. I made a distinction last week, if you remember. There is a teaching that talks about the early church as being the church in infancy, because it hadn't got the canon of scripture, and then that it progresses and is now reaching its perfection here on earth, and that they can say that which is perfect has come, and they do away with these childish things. That hardly be so. Would it not be our desire to be more like the early church? Did they not manifest far more the grace of God than we do today? Were they not more aware of the power of God than we are today? Hardly childish. What is being said here is this: when that which is perfect is come, is the culmination of all things. The second coming, the great judgment, the end of time, all these great events that come when everything is brought to its finality, the culmination, including the second coming here. When that which is perfect is come, well, what will happen there? When that which is perfect is come, we shall see him as he is. Then we shall be like him. Then we shall talk of maturity. Then we shall receive the great things. Then at that period we can say, the aids that I had to help me along are no longer necessary, because they now are lost in wonder, love, and praise. But one still goes on. Love never fades away. Now, do you see the picture? So, what should I concentrate upon now? Indeed, I should follow these other gifts as well. They are excellent performances and excellent privileges, but never let them take a primary place of the greatest gift of all, the gift of Christian love, because that still goes on. We shall be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Now, that's the point of the whole chapter here. The love we have been spelling it out. Listen to verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It was an honorable thing, it is a good thing, it is a helpful thing, but it was partial during our childlike states. But when that is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, well, as I am now, how do I speak? As a child, how do I understand? As a child. But then, when I became a man, when that which is perfect is come, I become a man. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's the picture. That's the thrust of this chapter. Now, if you think of 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God, in our childlike state? It's not derogatory. The state we are in. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, second coming, culmination, when that which is perfect is come, but when he shall appear, what will happen to us? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the picture. Now then, we come back now. That's then. Now, then, now, we see through a glass darkly. Now I know in parts, but then face to face. Now what I'd like to bring before you this morning for a short while is this. First of all, let us see what faith does, the word of truth. Then and now. Then and now for the church. Then and now for the individual believer. I see through a glass darkly. I'll read you one translation, then I'll go to the authorized version afterwards. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, by the way. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Authorized version. But we all with open face, unveiled face, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There is progress, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What am I saying there? What is being said here? Well, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and in that chapter, we have a very remarkable and a very helpful comparison made, which helps out Scripture with Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what we have been told. There was a time when there was a veil. Then Moses came. And what happened when Moses had this great revelation from God? When he came down from that mount, the people looked upon him, and his face was shining so much that he had to cover his face. Why? He'd been in the very presence of God, and he shone. But before long, he could take the veil away because it was a passing thing. How much more, says that chapter, how much more when that veil is finally taken away, when Christ comes, and when the mystery of the gospel is revealed, the mystery being that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin, that Jesus Christ rose a physical and a real death from the grave, from death itself, that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, that through Christ alone we come to God the Father. No longer a mystery, the veil is taken away. Yet when is this veil taken away? This veil is taken away the moment we believe. When I cried unto the Lord, what does that cry mean? It is a removal of that veil. And faith gives me that vision of Christ. What is this vision of Christ? It seems to be foolishness in the eyes of the world. It is a stumbling block to the Jew. What is this? I was blinded before. When Moses is read still to the Jew, there is that veil still. Indeed, we can say to the unbelieving world and to nominal Christianity, when the scriptures are read, they are read in a dead kind of way. What happens? The veil is there. Then suddenly when the Holy Spirit comes, the Lord here, the Spirit comes and takes that veil away. What happens? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. What has happened? The veil has been taken away. I realize in my innermost being that my sins are forgiven. I am a child of God. And by the eye of faith, I see Jesus. That's the miracle. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. To gaze by faith into the gospel is to behold Christ. Now then, that then here is described as an image. Now look at it. The conscience is in 2 Corinthians 3 with Moses and the veil and the shining. But when we gaze by faith in Christ, there we look upon him. And as we meditate upon him, we are changed. There is the initial taking away of the veil. There is the initial act of faith and believing. And now we are looking at him and we gaze upon him. I hear the words of love. I see the mighty sacrifice. I have peace with God. What is all this? I'm gazing upon this. I am transformed from glory to glory, from strength to strength. What is happening in my life? The image of Christ is coming clearer and clearer in my life. What is it? As I gaze in faith in Jesus Christ, so I am strengthened. But still in my childlike state, and yet not a babe, becoming a little toddler, and from a toddler into a boy or a girl, and then to a youth, and to a young person. But maturity will be then, when he shall appear. Yet, progress now. Do you see the picture? Now listen to that verse that closes, that is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That is, there's the mirror. No man can look in God and live. There is the mirror. There I gaze. What happened? The veil is taken away. I didn't realize there was a mirror there. Revelation takes place. The darkness of my heart is removed. And there I see the wonder of Jesus Christ. As in a mirror. as in a glass, and I gaze upon the mighty sacrifice. I gaze and meditate upon the blood of Christ. I wonder upon the person. What does it do to me? This image that I gaze upon here in the mirror is Christ himself. I am transformed. I am a child of God. Immediately the veil is taken away. But I change from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and I increase in stature. But still, it is all in my childlike state. Faith does that to you and to me. In contrast to Moses, to the glory of Moses' face, there is no prospect of the evangelical glory, but increasing. We have that now. Don't belittle the mirror. We cannot look upon him and live as we are in this body of sin. Don't belittle the mirror. The veil is taken away and we gaze upon the beauty of Christ. We have the vision of the gospel and an evangelical radiance. I'm using the word evangelical in its gospel sense. And the evangelical radiance shines upon my soul. And we are transformed from glory to glory. But still, our childlike state. It's nothing to do with our IQs. It's nothing to do with our talents. It's nothing to do with our natural gifts. It's to do with the work of grace in our innermost being. Transformed, changed from glory to glory. Now, then the next point is this. The walk of faith, that is the work of faith. Here is the walk of faith. There are limitations, and Scripture is realistic about it. For now we see, that's the text I have in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, what's he talking about? Well, we're going back to this mirror where the veil was taken away, this mirror where I cry to the Lord and I receive the forgiveness of sins and I gaze upon the beauty of Jesus Christ, yet the same mirror. Now, why does the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, use a mirror here? Now, we have to use the knowledge that we have here. What were mirrors then? The mirrors of antiquity are not the mirrors that you and I have today. Indeed, if you and I go to our homes today, other than having had a very bad buy in what you may have had in a mirror and there's a fault in it, we have a mirror which gives a very clear reflection and a very clear image of what we look like. We may be disappointed, but there we are. That's how it is. The mirror is there, and we see ourselves as others see us, or as we think they see us. They also see us not only as we look at, but they think of us as people as well. But it gives an image. It's like a photograph. It captures the moment. But the mirrors of antiquity were not the mirrors that we have today. They gave an image. It was a correct image. It was not incorrect, but it was imperfect. That is, you looked upon a mirror and you'd see yourself there, or here you see the image of Christ, if you like, this is what we are looking at. But yet, although it was a mirror, it would be, the word darkly comes over it. It isn't exactly, it is imperfect in the sense that it is incomplete in that way. Yet we see him sufficient for our salvation and sufficient for our sanctification. It's the same way as John Calvin put in one of his commentaries. He said like this, a Christian may say, I know God. Yet on the other hand, he said, how dare he say that he knows God? We are able to say, I know God, in as far as the revelation of Scripture grants my feeble faculties to understand, and the grace he gives me to receive grace. But after having said all, and read all, and known all we can in this life, there is more in that great God that we know. Of course there is. We cannot put him even into a doctrinal compartment and say, there is God, and we'll put him there on the shelf, and that's all there is about him. That is true there, and that is all that we need on this earth for our progress here. But after having said there, there is no box that contains God. Let's not have a small view of God. The same here. We see through a glass
darkly, yet we see. We see Christ my Savior, Christ my sanctification, Christ my hope, Christ my joy, Christ my all. But we see through a glass darkly now. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have things in parts. The knowledge is partial, but the potential, what we have, is tremendous and it is wonderful. What does it mean in a practical way? Let me quote you from a psalm that I preached from the other Sunday. And King David was very puzzled. He is a child of God, he has grace in his heart. He began to look round at people and stopped looking at the mirror. He said, I don't know. Is that unbeliever there? He's doing pretty nicely for himself. If we put it in modern terms, he's got two new Rolls Royces. He's got a couple of Daimlers. He's got three country houses. He's doing very nicely. His children doing very well as well. All very bright. They've got three A's in their A-levels, or whatever it is. They're all going to Cambridge or Oxford. All due respect to Cardiff. They're all doing very well. Colleges are begging them to come. Imagine. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, we look at things like that. We look at the people's abilities and we look at people's talents and we look at their wealth and their bank accounts and their cars and their houses and their things and their clothes. When you start looking like that, you begin to think that life. And I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And God said, come here, David. Look in the mirror. Though it wasn't put like that. He put it like this. When I went into the sanctuary, and God gave me a vision of their end, that these things would be stripped one by one. Or altogether. That these things, when all around my soul gives way, and that they would be naked and exposed before the God with whom we have to do, then when I saw their end, I was not envious of the wicked. What did he do? He looked at the glass. Ah, yes, it was darkly, but enough. Enough to understand. Are you looking round and not looking at the glass? Are you a man of faith and yet looking at things? Ah, yes, it is darkly, nevertheless. Why is it darkly? God gives us a glimpse. He says, look again. In verse 7 in the first epistle, Peter chapter 1, we have these words. I'll tell you why I'm doing something. I'm not wasting time. At the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Do you think I'm wasting time? I'm not setting a fire on your faith just in order to waste time. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is not fooling with us. God is not playing about with us. Whatever you have to go through now, whatever you or I may have to go through, he is not fooling about. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are the people of God. The plans he has for us are indescribable. We must trust him. That is the meaning of faith. But he helps us by saying, ah, yes, you see through a mirror darkly, but you see enough there to keep you going. Enough for the salvation of your soul. Enough for your transformation from glory to glory. Enough for your progress as a child whilst you are still underage. Then when that which is perfect is come, you shall be like him. And then to close. The work of grace. I've just touched on this briefly, but I cannot leave it. Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. But then, face to face. There's something very remarkable about face to face. Have you sometimes wanted to tell something to a friend? And you write a letter. And then you, after you write it, you say, well, look, I'll tell you more when I see you. Then you might say, oh, well, I'll write this letter, now I'll ring him up. Or ring her up. And you dial the number. And then you say on the phone, now look, I'm greatly troubled, but I want to say something to you. But I'll tell you all when I see you. The letter was truthful. The phone call was truthful. But they do not replace the fellowship of face to face. If you have a relative that is a long way away, in America, anywhere far, a letter is a great thing to have. Great. Wonderful to hear. A phone call, to hear their voice, or on a tape, whatever you like, all the things we have. But when they come and visit you, you embrace them. Why? You see them face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly. We do very well. Our sins are forgiven. We're marching to Zion. But there's more. But then, face to face. Let me describe it in this way. There is an act of faith, there is a walk of faith. The act of faith is that moment when I cried unto the Lord and he had mercy upon my mortal soul. And I can sum it up in this little hymn which you know well. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy search, before thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. That will happen as a result of my act of faith. So the day you believe guarantees one day that you'll be able to live and look on God. But now through a glass darkly. But this guarantee that face you gaze upon now in that mirror, you'll be able to look up, and without being destroyed, you shall see him face to face. The act of faith guarantees that. The walk of faith, I still look to my mirror now. And one day, when I see him face to face, he will say, come here. Now, may I use a Welsh hymn I've used very often here before, and I'll try and remember one phrase from it. From the hills of Jerusalem, one day I shall stand. This is a rough translation. From the hills of Jerusalem, one day I shall stand. And he will take me, and he will show me the journey of my life. He'll show me why that corner was there. He'll show me why that valley had to be walked through. He'll tell me why that grief was mine. It is then I shall fully worship him for what he did for me. That is, the walk of faith will be explained when we see him face to face. Let me put it like this. There are dangers that you and I go ever so near to, that we have been delivered from, that we didn't even know we were in danger. Do you believe that? Things so terrible that we could never have coped. But he put his hand out and he kept us from them. One day he'll show us and we shall be amazed. There are dangers that we touched. There were sins that we flirted with. There were sins, well, give them any name you like. Ambition, pride, anything. We came ever so near. We went ever so far, maybe. Yet somehow, by the grace of God, his hand laid hold on me. And one day, he will show me why he did it and how he did it. And I will praise him for his restraining grace. His preventive grace, his restraining grace. There are dangers he lets me go through. All right? Psalm 23. It's not altogether to do with death. You know that, don't you? It includes death. Yea, even though I walk through the valley, not of death, but of the shadow of death. Death is there as well. How many of us here, my dear friends, are there any exclusions, I wonder? You have walked through many a valley. Dark old valleys. Terrible old valleys. I didn't want to go through them. And you didn't want to go through them. But there are some valleys he lets you go through, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, shall be unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ah, but supposing he lets me go through a valley I cannot bear? Supposing he lets me go through persecution that I can never withhold, and I shall lapse and I shall deny him? Go through the valley that he gives you triumphantly. Why? He will not suffer you to be tried or tempted, how much more than you are able to bear. Do you see it? Not more than you are able to bear. His purpose is one day. You might say, well, why did you let me go through that valley? That person didn't go through that valley. And I was envious at the other evangelical Christian. He didn't seem to have a valley. How do you know? How do you know what valley a man has got to go through? How can you know? How the terrible thing I sometimes hear said about our church and about Christians, who there they are and they're happy enjoying their hymns and so on. And what do they know about life? Nonsense! They have no idea of the valleys that many of you have gone through. And I know part of your valleys. They have no idea of the valleys that I've gone through. God knows. And there they sit smugly in judgment. They are wrong. Why are we here? We are here because we praise his mighty name. And because we know he is a great God. Of course we have valleys. And you and I might ask quietly, why, Lord, did I have that valley? Then I shall see him face to face. Then I shall praise him fully with unsinning heart. Lord, I had no idea you were doing that to me. What a beautiful thing you were doing. What a lovely thing you are doing to me. What a gracious thing. I didn't know, but you didn't. Look enough in the mirror. You wouldn't have been told at all, but you would have been told enough, you know. Had you gazed enough upon his beauty, had you gazed enough upon that mirror, dark as it may have been, as compared as being face to face. But there, faith wouldn't be in it if I told you everything now. There is a purpose in it all. When we are there face to face, it will be explained. Here they are. Dangers unknown that drew perilously near, that God delivered us from completely, and we didn't even thank him because we didn't know, but one day we will. Dangers that we touched upon, skirted around, and his restraining grace kept us. Dangers that we experienced, the valleys we went through, for the purposes of God. Now we know in parts, but when that which is perfect is come, we shall see him face to face. He'll take me to the hills of Jerusalem and tell me why and show me the purposes. Meanwhile, go on. I hear the words of love. I see the mighty sacrifice. I gaze upon the blood. And I have peace with God. And said King David, I had fainted. I had fainted. Unless I had believed about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Whatever he does to you will be very good. All things, work together for good to them that love God. Work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break, and in thy likeness perfect it,
I satisfied shall awake. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing, ask thy grace, O Lord, to go on. Grant us, O Lord, this kind of faith that loves thee.